Psalm 119. Thank you very much, ladies, for that song. Very fitting, again, as we come to this section of Psalm 119, as we see David once again expressing his troubles, crying out to God in his time of dark and very troublesome storms. And we see him finding there in the Word of God the strength and the comfort that he needs, the help that he needs. Psalm 119, verse 153 is where we're going to be reading as we're coming now to just the last couple sections of this great psalm. But it says in Psalm 119, 153, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, and quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do again come to you this morning. We come in gratefulness for your word, for your many promises, your great truths that are contained in it. We thank you once again that your word is enough for all of our need. It is enough for our life that we can come and we can live by your word. We can live in your word. But Lord, we can rest in it, finding the instruction, the direction, the help that we need. And so, Father, I pray that your word would teach us today. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. This section and the two following are really David's concluding sections as he began, as I mentioned last week, kind of began ramping it up. And these last three sections just kind of really summarize all that David has said in this great psalm. And to put it in one sentence, what David says is, "I have continued to trust and obey your word despite all persecution and sorrow." And this entire psalm is a hymn of praise and commitment. It is David's declaration that he has and that he will continue to obey the word in all seasons of his life. And I imagine, and this is nothing but my imagination, but as I read these last few sections, I imagine that David has penned these sections shortly before he became so feeble that he could no longer even get out of bed. I read these almost as if David's, you know, final words to some extent. And again, that's my speculation. It's not in scriptures anywhere, but we do know, at least it seems to me, that it's pretty obvious David is writing this towards the end of his life, and he is rehearsing and testifying of his obedience and his reliance on God's word. And as I said early on in this study, every section has a distinctive theme. We know the whole Psalm 119 is built around the word of God, but each section within that has a separate emphasis. And yet at the same time, those themes overlap and interweave together. So that now as we're at this point of the study, really David's not saying anything new. We're not adding any more information to it. He is concluding and he is emphasizing some final things. He's placing some stress on a couple more parts of what he has already been saying. And what David is stressing in this section is that he is going to live in and by the Word of God. He's not going to let anything turn him from his obedience to God's Word. Next week, we'll see David stress his great love for the Word above all other things. And then the final week of the series, the last week of January, we will see David's concluding commitment to remember, to never forget the Word of God. And what David says in this section here is that he is going to live in the Word. He acknowledges the Word of God as the source of his life, as sustaining his life, as strengthening him in his life, and as sanctifying him throughout life. And David connects God's Word to every part of his life. We've already seen that. We saw it early on as he talked about it in the midst of his youth, with the Word of God in his youth. We saw it later in the midst of troubles. We've seen it in old age. We've seen it really in every season of his life. And David is saying, and particularly he is saying that the Word of God is his comfort and his strength in times of great trouble. And we've seen this. I know we've seen this over and over and over and over again. So I'm not gonna spend long on it this morning, but I want to point out to you the first couple verses here. As David is once again laying out his affliction before God. David is once again imploring God's aid and God's deliverance. And as we've seen in this Psalm, Psalm 119, he has prayed time and time again for help. He has prayed when help seemed long delayed. He has prayed when it seemed he couldn't pray any longer. We've seen that he has prayed when it appeared way too late to pray. Yet David prayed and David continued to pray so that he still, up to the very end of this psalm, he's continuing to pray for affliction. David kept praying, no matter how long the delay may seem. No matter how many times you may have made a request, no matter how dark the troubles may be, I would tell you and encourage you, as David has done, keep praying. Don't let discouragement drive away your prayerfulness. Let your diligent prayer drive away despair. And David's cry out to God is to attend to him in his affliction. David is asking God to take notice of him and of his affliction. David is asking God to step in and to deliver him. In short, David prays that God will pay attention to his affliction and will pull him out of his difficulties. It's just, and the basis for the request is, excuse me, is the tail end of the verse there, I do not forget thy law. As David requests God to hear him, to see his trouble, to deliver him from his trouble, David is saying, God, I remember your word of God. He is pleading for God to step in and as God has promised to deliver David. He's praying for God to step in because David has strived to be a faithful servant as he's pled that over and over again in this psalm. He's saying, God, see me. I'm your servant. I've been strived for obedience. Deliver me. And then he says in verse 154, plead my cause and deliver me. And David appeals to God to appeal for him. He's asking God to step in and to fight on David's behalf. And the word here, or this verse contains a very interesting word, very interesting word, that word deliver. David's great-grandmother was a very famous lady. You've heard of her. I'm fairly confident that you've heard of her. She was a very famous Moabitess. She became famous in Israel because a certain Israelite named Elimelech left Israel during a time of famine. Elimelech took his family down to the land of Moab, and there in Moab, his two sons each married a Moabite woman. While they were in Moab, Elimelech and his two sons died. And so Elimelech's wife Naomi left the land to return to Israel. And one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, left with her. And they returned to Israel together, and they returned penniless. However, Elimelech had a very wealthy relative. And Naomi instructed Ruth how to approach this relative, a man named Boaz, to seek his help. You see, that in Israel, there was laws and there was instructions concerning what was known as a kinsman redeemer. And basically what it is a close relative who will step in and deliver a relative in times of trouble. And it ran the gamut. There's a whole wide range of things where the kinsman redeemer would step in. And basically what it is is that redeemer, because he was a close relative, would come in and would operate and act on his relative's behalf to fight for him, to avenge him, to pay off debts, to deliver him. It was a whole host of things. And that's what Boaz did. He stepped in and he helped Ruth and Naomi as their close neighbor, helped them out of their poverty. He ended up, you read the book of Ruth and read the whole story there, but he ended up buying a piece of land that owned to Elimelech. And at the same time, he purchased to himself Ruth as his wife. And he claimed her as his wife. And so she became, obviously, Boaz's wife. He redeemed her out of her poverty, restored her, or brought her, and restored Naomi to the wealth that was their family's. And in doing so, Ruth became the great-grandmother of David. I'm sure the story of Ruth was one very well known to David. I'm sure it was one that was incredibly familiar to him. And when he uses that word there in verse 154, deliver me, he is using that word for kinsman redeemer. He is saying, God, as my close kin, as my father, step in on my behalf and act for me. I cannot do it. I cannot act on my own behalf. I need you to come in and to deliver me from this trouble. And this kind of redemption that we're talking about was exercised, and was always exercised for the benefit of the other person. And then many times it cost the redeemer a very heavy price. And this idea of the kinsman redeemer, it's a picture of Christ's work in redeeming us from sin. And David is saying, God, step in and fight for me. Act as my kinsman redeemer. Act on my behalf. He's saying, God, step in and deliver me, plead for me and fight for me in my trouble. Avenge the wrongs done to me. God, come deliver me. And as David is making his appeals, David continues to keep his eyes focused on the Word of God. David's great love is the Word, and everything that is going on here is all about the Word of God. We keep going on these other themes, and they're all a part of this, but the main theme is the Word of God. And so David is talking about his deliverance from troubles, his prayers to God, in the direct light of the Word of God, and in direct relationship to the Word of God. And this is... By the way, I think this is one of the reasons that God identifies David as a man after, a man in accord with God's own heart. David was pleasing to God because David was constantly in the Word of God. Everything, all of his requests are centered on the Word. They're either clinging to the promises of the Word of God, or they're pushing forward in obedience to the Word of God. And his appeals are rooted in the Word of God, and he specifically begs for life according to the Word of God. He says again, the end of verse 54, quicken me, give me life according to thy Word. And David maintains, in all of this, he maintains the right perspective. And I think he maintains that perspective because he is continually in the Word. And so he says in verse 55, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. So David, in the middle of his troubles, he looks at these wicked men that are coming at them and says, they're not saved. And it's not just an identifier. See, those are unsaved people over there. There seems to be more going on than this. I'm recognizing that is to their destruction. It is to their incredible detriment. They are lost because they do not seek after the Word of God. This section reminds me of Christ and his question that he asked in the presence of his disciples. He said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? All of these wicked men are coming at David, attacking him and seeking to overthrow him or his kingdom, seeking to take that which is his. And yet the question stands, what good does it do them if they conquer all of David's kingdom, if they take all of his wealth, they take all of his power, and in the end they die condemned in their sin? What good does it do them? Psalm 73, it is David's lament. And he begins lamenting over the prosperity of the wicked men. David states in there he was envious at their success. He says that the people of Israel began to doubt God's justice because the wicked were prospering. And David even begins to doubt and question whether there was even any point in obeying God. But then David says, if I say I will speak thus, if I do say all of those things, behold, I should offend against a generation of thy children. David knew that such doubts were unfounded and would lead people astray. And then it says, David says he went into the temple. I want you to think about it in the right perspective, because David wasn't saying I went to church. Their temple wasn't anything like church. It's not that David went in and sat down and listened to somebody read scriptures. The temple was for the purpose of sacrifices. David went into the temple, and there David saw the animals being killed over and over and over and over again as there was continuous sacrifices going on. Any time of the day you went into the temple, there would be animals being sacrificed. And David goes into the temple, and there he sees the wages of sin. That is what the animal sacrifices were all about. It was a continual reminder that the wages of sin is death. And David goes into the temple, he sees the blood being spilled out, and he remembers. He remembers the wages of sin. His eyes are opened so that he confesses, so foolish was I and ignorant. He realized at that point that the end of the wicked is destruction and desolation. That their sin will not go unpunished. That their sin will not be overlooked. David realized that though the wicked may prosper for a short while on this earth, that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The contrast David lays out in Psalm 73 is marvelous. The wicked have a brief prosperity that ends in unending destruction. The righteous may have a brief suffering that ends in unending rejoicing. You see the contrast. And so David looks around and realizes all that the wicked have is temporary. And in the end, all the believer has is eternal. And what David, and it come back to Psalm 119, as he sees these wicked men that are continually harassing him, because he has filled his mind with the truths of the Word of God, he sees them in light of the eternal perspective. He sees them, and even though these wicked men are continually harassing him, he views them through the lens of their need of salvation. He knows they are slated for destruction. They have no salvation, he says, because they do not seek thy statutes. They have no salvation because they have completely rejected the Word of God. They want nothing to do with it. They don't pursue it. They're not interested in it. And David is coming, and he's drawing that contrast between the wicked's refusal to keep the word or to seek the word. In verse 56, he now begins to plead for the mercy of God, based upon the promises of God, based upon the word of God. He says the wicked aren't interested in the word. They don't have anything to do with it. I am coming, I'm pleading based upon the word of God. And again, David's pleading the blessing of God, but not on his own merit. He's not coming and saying, look at my own righteousness, look at my deep commitment, look at how much I love your word, God, you must deliver me. He comes and he says, verse 156, great are thy tender mercies. He pleads the mercies of God. He pleads the blessings of God that come only from the mercies of God. And the description here, it says, great are thy tender mercies. God's mercies are great. Lamentations 3 tells us that it is by the mercies of God that we are not consumed. It tells us that His compassion never fails and that His mercy is renewed every morning. We could go elsewhere in this Psalm, or in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118 or Psalm 136 or other places, and we could see that God's mercy endures forever. Repeatedly, we are told, God's mercy endures forever. In the kindness and the compassion and the pity of God, the mercy of God is far greater than all of our troubles and woes. God's mercy, David says, is great. It's great beyond all your sin. It's great beyond all the malice of the wicked. It's great beyond all sadness. God's mercy is great, but then he says it is tender. The word translated tender mercies, it's been used a couple times already in this psalm. But it describes the, really, it's also translated in a couple places, the womb. It is pointing to that intense compassion and care like that found in the mother's womb. In the womb, there we think of the most secure, most intensely cared for place. That baby will probably never be more cared for than he was at that point in time. It is an incredible, intense care. It is obviously a very gentle care. And so we have there in the womb, the tender mercy of the mother coupled with the incredible protective design of God. And it makes the womb one of the most readily identified places with care and compassion. And what he's saying there is God's mercy are more tender than any mother's care. It's more tender than anything that we can understand or anything that we can explain or devise. God's mercy is so tender upon us. It is a care that is absolutely unfailing. It is a care that is gentle to us, that nurses us, that ministers and nourishes us. And David comes and he says, great are your tender mercies. That's what he is pleading for. David's not seeking justice. Yeah, far from it. David is pleading for God's mercy. Because it is in the mercy of God that there is life. And in the rebellion of the wicked, there's nothing but destruction. But in the mercy of God, there is salvation. And David begs for life through the Word of God. He says again, give me life, quicken me according to your judgments, as you have promised, as you have already declared. Give me this life. David, he's hemmed in on all sides, but he doesn't turn aside from the Word. It's what he says there in verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I do not turn away from your word of God. There was a multitude of persecutors. And David remained committed to obeying the word of God. They hammered him. They assaulted him. They attempted to overthrow him. Despite their attacks, despite their sorties against him, David stood firm on the word of God. Nothing they could do, nothing they did would cause him to turn away from the Word of God. Everything they did caused him to cling more tightly to the Word of God. Incredible response. Turn to Ephesians 6. I want you to see this from a New Testament perspective as well. Ephesians 6 in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And he goes on and gives the rest of the armament that is ours. We have been given, as believers, the instruction and the resources necessary to do just as David has done. We are commanded there to put on the entire armor of God so that we will be able to stand against all of the attacks and all of the deceptions of Satan. Even though he is our adversary, though we are standing not against flesh and blood, but against mighty angelic and demonic beings, even though our conflict is not a spiritual or not a physical conflict, it is a spiritual conflict, we have been given the tools wherewith we can stand, and we can stand fast. And what David has done is he had learned the resources of God. Relying on the resource of the Word of God, David stood fast. And it was the Word of God was that foundation that allowed him to stand firm. And at the same time that it was the foundation, it was also that ground which he was defending. It was that stable footing that he depended on to be victorious, but it was also the territory that he was fighting for, lest he be driven off of it. And David is committed to keeping it, and that commitment enabled him to keep it. And so to bring it down to its root, David believed the Word of God. Because David believed the Word, it enabled him to stand fast in the face of many enemies. Because David believed the Word, he was not going to turn aside from it. And it was the rock on which he could not be moved, and from which he would not be moved. It is that both that commitment and the strength of the commitment that is there. And David says, I'm hemmed in on all sides. There are many persecutors and enemies. But I am not turned away from your word. I'm not turning aside from it. And we see this fleshed out in David's life, the next couple verses. As David talks about in verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. He's talking about the loathing he feels at the wickedness of the wicked men. And the love that he has, verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. The love that he has for the Word of God. I used in your outline the phrase concerned by the disobedient. And that word is not near strong enough. And the words that are strong enough also convey ideas of gastrointestinal disorder. So I didn't think it would be appropriate for the bulletin. But he is loathing the word. And really his stomach turns. Loathing the wickedness. His stomach turned. It's not a pleasant or a mild reaction to the wicked. But there's no attraction there to the wicked man or his wicked deeds. David wants nothing to do with it. In fact, David says earlier in this psalm that he hates vain thoughts. In Psalm 101, David says he hates the work of them that turn away from God's law. Psalm 97, verse 10, really just sums it up nicely. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. And David is not divided in his affections. David hates evil. He loves God's Word. Evil is a disgusting thing to him that he wants nothing to do with it. But the hatred of evil, vital pieces of instruction here with this, as we're thinking about it, it's not that David drummed up in himself this intense emotion towards evil. It's not that David said, I really should hate evil, and so I'm going to cultivate and to create this hatred. It's not his own emotional willpower. The hatred of evil is a direct result of verse 159. The hatred of evil is the result of the love that David cultivated. And we see this in the psalm. David cultivated and pursued a deep love for the Word of God. And out of that love for the Word of God, it produced in him a hatred of evil. And as we're thinking about our lives, we're thinking about our own response to evil, changing the way we think, changing our desires, changing our feelings only happens through the renewing of the mind. And the mind is renewed by putting the Word of God into your mind so that the Word of God cleanses and transforms you. It's not just the momentary work at salvation, though there absolutely is that cleansing and transformation. There's also the ongoing work of what's called sanctification, but in which we are putting the Word of God into our minds and into our hearts. As David said way back in the beginning of this psalm, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." That as we are putting the Word of God into our mind and into our lives, it is going to change the way we view sin. It is the Word of God that is going to produce that transformation within us. And as we are filling our mind with the Word of God, we're filling our lives with the Word of God, it is going to give us that hatred of evil. And that's what David did. He desired the Word. He filled himself with the Word of God, and that Word of God produced in David a hatred that's not natural. It goes against all of our flesh. God's Word produced in David a supernatural, a hatred of divine origin, a supernatural hatred of evil. I mean, David's testimony is, and it has been, "I love thy precepts." He said it, and that's not the first time he made that statement. He said it over and over and over again in many, many different ways. And we must have that same love. We must have that same hatred. We must cultivate the love of God. We must learn to hate evil. David's, out of that love, he once again pleads for life. "Give me life. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." David has clung so tightly to the Word of God that it changes his perceptions. And it causes him to cry out again and again for life, for the strengthening, the enabling, the sustaining of the Word of God, the strengthening in the life of God. And then David ends. Verse 160. And we just see him resting securely. I think this is just that's kind of that concluding statement of this section is just saying, "I do all of this. I can do this because this is what your word is. I can hate evil. I do hate evil. I do love your word. I can continue to wait and to hope in the midst of troubles. I do continue to keep this eternal perspective because your word is absolutely and utterly dependable." He says in verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." What a statement. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of your righteous judgments is going to endure and does endure long into eternity. So that at the very beginning, God's word was certain. And we go into the farthest stretches of eternity, God's word remains certain. Throughout the entire spectrum of time and eternity, God's word is absolutely certain and dependable. It says it's true. Throughout all the ages of man, from the very beginning of man to the very end of man, God's word is true. God's word is as true right now as it was in David's time. Nothing that the wicked man can do will ever destroy the truth of the Bible. Every single decree, that word judgments is the decrees. Every single decree of God stands forever. Stop and think about that. Every decree of God stands forever. Every promise of God stands forever. Every prophecy of God will stand. Every declaration of God will stand. All that God has said, He will do. All that God has said that will happen will occur exactly as God has decreed. None of God's decrees ever falter, ever fail. As you think about the dependability of the Word of God, it is true. It is reliable. It is absolutely trustworthy in all that it says. And it is permanent. It is unchanging. It is unfailing throughout all of eternity. But I skipped a word in there. He says, every one of thy righteous judgments. God's judgments, not only are they true and eternal, they are absolutely what is best and right. They are always, always in complete accord with God's law. And I know I've said this even fairly recently, but we must be absolutely convinced of this. This must be driven deep in our hearts. As we go to the Word of God, we open it and we see there is a command or there is a promise or there is something that God has said He is going to do, that we go out confident in those things, that whatever it is, whatever He has decreed is right. So that if He tells me I must do this, if His Word gives me a command, that is the right thing to do. Period. Not based on the situation, based on the Word of God. It is absolutely right. It is always righteous. His righteous judgments endure forever. They stand for all time. They are always what is best. And if God would somehow fail to keep His Word, His decrees would not be righteous. But God's decrees are true, they are permanent, and they are righteous. And as we wrap up this morning, I want to ask you again about your relationship to the Bible. I mean, in this last verse, David insists upon the dependability of God's Word. He has rested. I mean, he has built his life on that fact. That's what everything is resting on. If God's Word is not dependable, David is in all kinds of trouble. David is really he's pretty hopeless. David insists, though, on the dependability of God's Word. And David is clinging to the Word of God as his only source of life, his only hope for deliverance. And if God's Word is less than dependable, David has a weak hope indeed. But because David knows the eternal dependability of God's Word, he hopes in it, he waits on it, he's expectant of its working throughout all troubles. And he continues to cling to it, to love it, to pray its promises. And so I ask us, what about you? Are you convinced God's Word is dependable? Are you living your life as if God's plans are certain to come to pass? Are you living your life as if God's promises are absolutely certain? Are you living your life as if God's commands are actually binding upon your life and right for whatever your situation is? David's life is directed and sustained by the Word. David's life is lived by the Word. It's lived by its power, by its promises, by its precepts. Is your life lived by the Word? And really, that is the question we must deal with. Is your life lived by the Word of God? Do you know what the Word says? I mean, do you know the promises of the Word? Do you know the heart and mind-changing power of the Word of God? Do you know the commands of God and how He demands that you live your life today? Can you say that the Word of God has produced in you a hatred of sin? Can you say that you truly love the Word and cling to it in all situations? That's the issue for us. Do you live by the Word of God? The Word is sufficient for your life. We have said that and seen that over and over again. It is sufficient for your life. The issue is not the sufficiency of the Word. The issue is your submission to the Word. Are you submitting your life to the Word of God?